Oh man, welcome. I think we ought to pray. Can we do that? Father, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you that you are strong. Thank you that you are faithful. Thank you that you love us. God, may we just experience that today. I just am recognizing that there are people who are coming at each of our locations, wherever people may be watching. People are coming from a bunch of different directions, and I don't mean geographically. I mean there are some of us who are walking in lockstep with you as much as we know how, and we're trusting on your grace to take care of the rest, and we are trying to live this life that you've given us. Others of us are at a place where we're new and we're asking questions, and maybe we're for the first time beginning to see that this Bible, this scripture has something to it that we could pay attention to, that you might actually be speaking to us still today. God, I believe that you are. So now will you speak to us about who you are and who you are calling us to be? And we want to listen to your voice today. In the name of Jesus, our King, our Savior, amen. Amen. Oh man, you guys ready? Everybody doing well? Okay. Are you sure? I hope you are. I hope you're good. So can I'm going to, like, let's do a roll call real quick. I want to say hi to everybody else who's not in this room who's watching. So all of you who are in the hub, you guys doing all right? Good. We heard you from right over there. How about Fenton? What about Mid Rivers? Let's hear it for Grants Trail. Someone in here is going, yay. What about those of you who are watching online? Somebody sitting in a couch in their bathrobe with a bowl of oatmeal just went, yay! Welcome. We're so glad. Guys, we are going to have a really good time together today. I can't wait for you to see where we're going. In fact, I hope that by the end of today, you hear something that is for you, that is your takeaway, where you go, that's what the Holy Spirit needed to say to me today. And you know what? That's what the Spirit does. When we open up his word and we're open to learning, he does that without fail. And so I know he's going to do that, but I'm just going to confess to you right now, today's for me. And I can say that because I'm not the only voice you're going to hear from today. We're going to listen to somebody else here in a little bit. I can't wait for you to see where this is going. But we are going to look at a story today that is a famous story in Scripture. In fact, it's top 10 easy, maybe top 5. You've heard this story before. It's my favorite kind of story because not only is it true in the sense that it actually happened. I believe this story happened. It's like 3,000 years old now, but this is a historical account of something that happened all those years ago. What I love about it is that it's true in a different way too. It's true in that it's going to speak to us about us today. It's going to reveal to us a deeper truth about who God is calling us to be. So this is this epic story about a battle, a fight between a little young shepherd boy and a great warrior champion giant. It's the story of David and Goliath. Now, before we get into the story, I gotta catch you up on where we've been and how this fits into what we've been talking about. So we're actually gonna have to step back in time a little bit in this David series, because if you were here last week, you know that David Hawkins was here and we had church, didn't we? If you were here, yes. He's getting more applause this week. You've no idea what it's like to say, okay, so David Hawkins was last week and now I'm up again. It was great. So he was in chapter 22 of 1 Samuel, where we looked at the cave of Adullam, where David was hiding in that cave. Week before that, we talked about another cave, the cave of En-Gedi. That's in chapter 24 of 1 Samuel. Today, we're going to be in chapter 17. So we've been kind of jumping around. We're going to rewind the tape just a little bit. But more than that, I want you to understand where we are in this Image of a King series. It's been since the beginning of January that we've been talking about David. And I don't expect you guys to remember because 4 weeks goes a long time. So let me just remind you of some of the things we said. We started off this whole series with a verse out of Psalm 145. It's a psalm that David wrote probably towards the end of his career as he was reflecting back on his life and all that God had done for him. And he says these words: "The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does." Now, to some of you, does that sound familiar? We looked at this and we said we can live our lives with a kind of expectancy that God is going to keep his promises. which means we can live our lives with an anticipation for a bright future with God, because God's promises are good and they're huge. He's redeeming and restoring the world and bringing it back to the way he intended for it to be, and he's inviting us to be a part of that. And so we get to look forward to this future with God. But we also said where that starts is right here. It's a matter of the heart. And so as we've been looking at these stories of David, we've been looking at his heart and saying, man, I wish we could have a heart more like David's. Honestly, I wish I could have a heart more like God's heart. And that's where we've been in this whole thing. And I want us to remember all of that, because all of these themes are going to be in this story that we're looking at today. We're going to talk about trusting God's promises, about resting securely on the foundation of his faithfulness, about praising him even when we're low, even when we're in the cave. All of that will apply to what we're talking about today. So with all of that in mind, we're going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 17 now. And if you have your Bibles, I would love for you to go ahead and get those out now and flip to that passage, 1 Samuel chapter 17. In fact, I'm going to say this a little stronger than we do sometimes. I would love for you to get out your Bible if you have it. If you didn't bring a Bible today and you have an app on your phone, I'd love for you to get that out and do that. You can go to BibleGateway.com on your web browser. In fact, let me show you another really cool way that you can access Scripture. If you have our app, the Crossing app, you can go in and click on this devotionals tab. You may have to exit out of the service that you're in, but you go into the devotionals tab, click the top devotional there, 1 Samuel 17, and then tap the scripture. I know you guys can't see this. It just feels like it's helpful to have a visual aid. But when you click on that, then it'll take you to BibleGateway.com. It'll link you right to this verse. Reason I would love for you to go ahead and pull out your phone and do that is because we're going to look at a pretty hefty chunk of scripture today, and I'd love for you to be able to follow along. But now here's how this works. Some of you right now are going, I didn't bring my Bible. I don't feel like getting out my phone. Listen, it's fine. Okay? No one is going to be sitting down your row and going, he's not even opening his Bible. That's not how we roll, okay? You're good. We'll put the scriptures up on the screens. You can follow along that way, but we are going to cover a lot. So everybody good with that? We're going to start in verse 4 and just kind of start to set the scene here of what's going on in this story and kind of where things are headed. So here we go. 1 Samuel 17, verse 4. Oh, and let me tell you this. Like I said, this is chapter 17. The chapter just before this is chapter 16, which is where David was anointed in Bethlehem by Samuel. And right after that, he goes to work for Saul, playing music to calm Saul's troubled soul, right? Okay, so all of that just happened, and now we're in chapter 17, which means David's still kind of a young boy here. He's like probably a teenager, maybe late teens, something like that. Got it? Okay, here we go, verse 4. And Saul is king. Did I say that? I'm not even sure we remember that too. So Saul is king at this point. In fact, he's going to take the Israelite army out to battle against their enemies, the Philistines, these really awful folks. And so Saul and the Israelite army is now gathered on top of this hill. And there's this great big valley. And on the other hill across from it is where the Philistines are all gathering. So that's the picture. That's the scene that we're in right now. Two big hills, two armies, big valley. Got it? Verse 4. And I want us to remember now, you've heard this story before, all right? In fact, there are probably hundreds, if not thousands, of interpretations about David and Goliath and what our takeaway is supposed to be. I'll give you a quick example. Just recently, like in the last couple of years, Malcolm Gladwell wrote a book called David and Goliath, where he talks about the underdogs. And he says, David's the underdog, and we shouldn't be surprised that he wins because underdogs have a competitive advantage. And it's a nice book, okay? Unfortunately, I think Mr. Gladwell misses the point of what the author is trying to say in this story. And I say that to say, if you've heard teachings on this story before, just for a moment, erase those from your memory. Pretend like you've never heard this before and I want you to hear this story now with fresh ears. Can you do that? Allow God to speak to you. What's he trying to say to you from this story today? Got it? That's it. I promise. Let's read the passage. Verse 4. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. That's like 9 feet, over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels, super heavy. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels, also really heavy. So in this corner, we have our giant Goliath. Really big dude. Now, some of you will want to know, was he really 9 feet tall? Maybe. I think he could have been, but the truth is we don't know. What's very clear from this passage right here is the author is trying to go out of his way to say this was a big dude. Goliath was massive, and the point is be afraid. Be very, very afraid. So Goliath steps out into this valley now, and he begins to shout at the Israelite army. He taunts them, he curses them, and he challenges them to send a champion out from their army to fight him in like one-on-one combat. He's saying, listen, why don't you send out somebody who can take me on, and we'll go mano a mano, and whoever wins this battle, that will declare the victory for the entire army on either side. This was actually kind of a normal arrangement in ancient days. People would fight battles these ways. In fact, if you go read other ancient literature, you'll see this happening. Homer's Iliad, places like this. This is what goes on. The whole idea was, we'll each send out a champion to fight each other, and then that'll determine the victory, and everybody else can avoid this business of bloodshed and war and all of that. So he steps out, and look at what it says about the Israelites in verse 11. On hearing this Philistine's words, that's Goliath, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Apparently, Goliath's size and his words are having their effect, and the Israelites are freaking out. They are hiding in their tents. They are thinking there is no way we can win this battle, but here's what I think is interesting about that verse. It includes Saul. Saul is also hiding in his tents. Now, what do we know about Saul? If you can remember from a few weeks ago, what did we say? Saul was a big guy too. That's one of the things the Israelites liked about him. He was a head taller than everybody else. He was a man of stature. He looked like a warrior. If anyone was going to be able to take on this giant, it should have been Saul. But he's a chicken. So he's hiding in his tent along with everybody else. And it's this scene that our hero David walks in and begins to observe. See, David's older brothers are all old enough to fight. So they're in Saul's army. They are soldiers and they're getting ready to fight this battle. David, where's David? He's still at home tending the sheep. Remember, he's a shepherd for his dad. That's what David's doing. So Jesse, David's dad, comes to him and says, David, why don't we prepare some food and you can send it to your brothers to take care of them in battle. So I've got some bread and some cheese here, and they make some grilled cheese sandwiches, and David kind of wraps them all up. And then it turns into like, so this is, David's just adding to his resume here. He's a shepherd, musician, Jimmy John's delivery boy. And so he's gonna go freaky fast now to the front lines. And he gets to the front lines with all these sandwiches, and he walks in, and it's about that time that Goliath comes out now. He's doing this every day for 40 days. 40 days every day, morning and night, twice a day. So he comes out for his usual routine of taunting the Israelite army, and David sees this going on, and he looks at the army, and they're all hiding, and he's like, this is where the story gets really interesting. So here's what I would love for us to do. I want us to read this story now in full. It's verses 32 through 50, 18 verses. Like I said, it's a big chunk of scripture, but it's a great read. It speaks for itself. You guys will absolutely be able to hang in there with me. But after we've read it, I would love for us to then unpack it together. So this is where I'll ask you guys to turn to some of the people around you and have a discussion. What stood out to you? What are your takeaways? We'll put some questions up on the screen for you then, and we'll give you a chance to interact with this. This is what we do. We believe that scripture speaks to us. And if we'll bring our mind and our questions to the text, then we can learn from it. So we want to interact with it a little bit. But then after that, things are going to get even more interesting, because when you guys are done talking, I've got something I want all of us to watch. So let me set this up really quick. One of our favorite pastors is this guy named Pete Scazzaro. He's the pastor of New Life Fellowship Church in Queens, New York. Now, Pete is someone we've been in relationship with for a long time. New Life Fellowship is such a unique, interesting, multicultural, diverse church. But years ago, Our leaders at the Crossing were beginning to put together this class called Body Life. It's a class that some of you are gonna be stepping into for the first time tomorrow night. Like, it's so exciting. But we wanted to create this class because we had questions. We wanted to be able to help people understand who we thought God was calling us to be as a church. We really felt like he was calling us to something unique, but how do we communicate that? We were looking for language. And as this team was wrestling with that, about that time, Pete Scazzaro's first book, Emotionally Healthy Church, landed on somebody's desk. Now, Emotionally Healthy Church is a story that comes out of Pete's life. It's a great read. Just so you know, Emotionally Healthy Leader is something he's written more recently, and it's probably my favorite of all of his books. But these are just great books that he's written. But Emotionally Healthy Church came across somebody's desk, and we began to read it. And it was like, this is it. This is a guy who's saying exactly what we've been feeling, and now we want to start to try to learn from him. So over the years, Emotionally Healthy Church has become like a textbook for this church. We keep going back to it. We use it in our Body Life classes. We love Pete Scazzaro, and he loves this church. We've just kind of developed a relationship over the years. So he's got a really interesting insight into this story on David and Goliath, and so we had a team of people go, why don't we just go talk to him about it? Let's go to Queens. Why not? So we did, and we sat down with Pete, and we had this great conversation, and I want to share it with you guys today. I want you guys to get a chance to watch this. So we'll watch a video. It's less than 20 minutes. It's a great conversation that you'll get to experience, and then after that, I'll come back up. I'll kind of land the plane for us, take us home, and we'll experience something cool at the end, and we'll be done for the day. Everybody get that? That's kind of the roadmap for the day. Let me give it to you one more time. We're going to read a big chunk of scripture. Then we'll unpack it together. And then you get to hear from Pete, and we'll watch a video. I'll come back up, land the plane, we'll head for home, we'll experience something really cool. Everybody good with the plan? Okay, all right, so let's go ahead and read this now. Grab your Bibles, read along with me. This is a great story. Starting in verse 32, hear now the word of the Lord. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant," that's David talking about himself, "will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened his sword, Saul's sword, over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I am not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I'll give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. Go, David! So now that you've heard the story, let's unpack it together. What did you notice? What questions do you have? Is there anything that stood out to you? In fact, here's some questions you can wrestle with. What was your favorite part? What do you think your takeaway might be for today, okay? We're gonna give you a couple of minutes on this. So talk to each other, unpack this, interact with the text, and then we'll hear from Pete. With Pastor Pete Scazzaro in the heart of Queens, New York at New Life Fellowship Church. And Pete, I just want to start by saying thank you so much for your time and for helping us get our minds a little bit around this passage that we've been looking at today.
It's great to be with The Crossing again.
There you go.
And wonderful church. And love you guys. So yeah. Thank you very much for the invite. And thanks for coming out here.
Absolutely. It's great. Well, we love this church and love everything that you have been doing. And you are, first, let's tell me a little bit about this neighborhood, Pete, because this is a really unique place.
Yeah, and actually, we're in Elmhurst, Queens, which is one of the five boroughs of New York. And what makes it particularly unique, and this is the reason we came here, 31 years ago, was it's the immigrant capital of the United States and really one of the immigrant capitals of the world. There's in this neighborhood 123 different nations living in it. And probably of our church of 1,500 people, probably two-thirds were born outside the country. So we've got folks here from, you know, think of 75 nations. You've got every country of Latin America. You've got Bhutan. You've got India. You've got Bangladesh. You've got Singapore. You've got China. You've got Taiwan. You've got the Philippines, Indonesia. You know, you've got Peruvians. You've got Argentinians. You've got Nicaraguans. You've got just the world. You've got Arabs. You've got Jews. You've got Romanians. You've got Russians. It's just an incredible mix of people.
And you guys are all trying to figure out how to come together as a church and do life together and be the body of Christ together. Yes. I've had a chance to worship here, and it's just an awesome place to be able to gather for worship and to experience that. I mean, when you're in the room, you experience that you are surrounded by a whole bunch of people who don't look like each other and don't look like you, and everybody's worshiping the same Jesus together and figuring this out. So it's pretty cool to see how your vision that you had early on has in so many ways come to fruition. So your wife came to you at one point and said, I'm leaving the church.
Yeah, I love you. I quit the church. You don't have the courage to lead the people like they need to be led.
Wow.
Because you're still recuperating from the 200 people that left 2 years ago. And I just don't want to participate in this. What looks like it looks great up front, but the truth is behind the scenes, things are not as great as they look. And so I quit. I'm going to another church. So she starts attending another church. And now we're at real rock bottom. Wow. God has my full attention, but it's in that crucible of pain. And that's why pain can be such a wonderful gift from God, because it positioned me, it positioned us, I think, in a level of openness that we were not prior. And I think God met us.
Because I've always wanted to ask you this. I'm just picturing if my wife came to me and said, I was leaving, I'm quitting, I'm going to go attend another church. Put me in that moment for you. Like, were you angry? Were you hurt? Were you...
No, absolutely. And I would not consider myself a angry guy. Yeah. But no, I was furious. But it was actually the most loving thing she ever did for me, Tim. I mean, she loved me enough to not follow my pathology. I mean, she was dead right. I wasn't listening. She wanted a marriage. She wanted a family. She wanted a life. She wanted to enjoy following Jesus. And there were some things that were clearly wrong in my life. I was unaware of what was going on the inside of me. I was just type A, let's go, take the next hill. I wasn't leading well. I was gifted, but I didn't have the courage to confront the people that need to be confronted. I wasn't clear. So I wasn't all I was cracked up to be. Again, you can get by in your gifts and abilities for a while, but people who live with you know you behind closed doors. Nothing catastrophic happened, which could have happened, right? But she loved me enough and had enough strength and enough integrity to say no more. And she found her voice, but she wasn't belligerent. She wasn't angry. It took her a long time to get there. She was settled. I always say it, she refused to overfunction for me and had the courage to speak honestly. And she was not going to do for me what I could and should do for myself. And, you know, so my best moment of my life was my worst moment of my life with her. And and out of that came, I think, a tremendous marriage. I mean, for us, we came out of that journey saying we're going to lead out of our marriage and really have had an incredible, you know, married life since then. And that became a priority.
That connects a little bit to this story of David. He's not King David yet. This is before he's king.
Yeah.
But he's getting ready to go in now to deliver some sandwiches, I guess, to his brothers in Saul's army. And he sees that there's this confrontation that's happening.
Yeah.
Do you want to tell us a little bit about kind of what's happening at this point?
Yeah, it's an amazing story. He's probably...
Yeah.
I don't know. We don't know his age, 18, 17, 18, 16. We don't know exactly, but he's young.
Uh-huh.
He's the youngest of eight brothers, which just think of the younger brother syndrome. I'm the youngest of four. And he's not even in the army. He's got three older brothers in the army. So he's just taking care of sheep back with his family. And he gets sent to bring food to his brothers on the front line. They're in the middle of his confrontation with the Philistines and Goliath on one side and the Israeli army on the other. And for 40 days and 40 nights, you know, 80 times, Goliath comes out and challenges anybody to come fight him. Whoever wins, the battle's over, basically. And Goliath has intimidated the Israeli army. And they're all afraid. He's like the ultimate SWAT warrior, Delta Force, Green Beret. I mean, he's it. He's gigantic. He's never lost a battle. And everyone's frightened to death of him. David shows up, and he looks at this and says, what's the problem? You know, And so he basically says, hey, what will happen to the person who goes out and fight this Philistine? And his brothers start criticizing him. You conceited, arrogant little punk. And, you know, try to shut him down.
Right.
And he still says, well, because he's like, where's God? Like, where, wait a second. And then he goes, I'll go. And his brothers call him conceited. Saul, the king, finds out about it, invites him to talk to him. And David says, basically, I'll go. I've killed a lion and a bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will fall as well. And Saul says, understand, Saul's the king of Israel. He's an older man. He's already led an army of 135,000 men.
Yeah.
He's won victories. He's like a five-star general, the head of the Joint Chiefs of Staff. This guy's the king. He's the authority. And he says to David, you can't go. You're only a boy. And David has never done this before, but he's able to, like, he pushes through. I think most of us would have quit when our brothers said, go home. Our older brothers said, go home, you'll concede a little punk.
Right.
You're here for your own ego. We said, yeah, you're probably right, you know. But he pushes through that, and then Saul says you're no good, and you don't know what you're doing, you're only a boy. And he goes, no, I killed a lion and a bear. God showed up to me in the past, and God will show up again. And then Saul tries to put this armor on him, which is kind of one of the beautiful pictures of the story. Because everybody fights with a certain armor in those days. And he puts his armor on him and a sword. And David tries to, you know, move around. He can't move around. And he takes it off because he knows this isn't him.
Right.
That's not how God made him. He wasn't a soldier. He was a shepherd. And so then, you know, that's one of the key moments, because then he goes and picks up some stones from a stream and a slingshot, his little slingshot, and with these smooth stones, and he goes and up and he approaches to fight Goliath. And the amazing thing is, here's little David, and here's this massive Goliath, and David doesn't even have armor on or a sword, and Goliath curses him out, and you know, curses him by his gods, and says, I'm going to basically eat you up and chop you into pieces. And I mean, if I think of myself as David, I would have just run for the hills, you know. But David just says, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord God Almighty.
Yeah.
And basically, he pulls out his slingshot and he slays Goliath. And then everyone who's been fearful, all God's people who are believers, who are not moving, basically crippled, they get up then, and they break through, and they defeat the Philistine army. And David had this great vision that the whole world would know there's a God in Israel. And so he knew himself, and he knew God. And that was that combination and the power of it that was so incredible that enabled him to just break through. And he is the example of somebody. He knows himself, and he knows God. He's true to himself. He doesn't try to be somebody he's not. And God uses them just so powerfully.
Well, you said a second ago, is this beautiful moment when he tries on Saul's armor. And I don't know about you, but Pete, I feel like when he goes out to fight Goliath, it's in the moment that he says, this armor doesn't fit me, I can't do this. That was it. Goliath didn't stand a chance facing him after that. Because he was finally, maybe not finally, he had gotten there, but he was settled into who he was.
Yes.
So connect that back for us to what we were saying a minute ago about this idea that, man, when we find our voice, when we grow up and we figure out who God's calling us to be, that's what we see David doing here.
Yeah. I mean, David's, each one of us is unrepeatable. There's nobody like you. On the face of the earth, at this moment in history, God made you a unique temperament, personality, history, even unique sufferings. And so God's got a unique destiny in his plan for your story, for your life. And David has so embraced that. And so he's able to just, in a sense, reject in a healthy way, because in the abundance of counselors, there is wisdom. That is true. But there is a time I don't listen to the counsel either. And I've got to be able to discern when is that and when is it not. But David just has a deep sense of who am I, even though he's young. And I believe and we follow Jesus. Jesus has a path for each one of us. And it takes enormous courage to not be afraid of what other people think, to not let people form you into somebody that you're not and live to meet other people's expectations. So it's really a life journey. It's not you do it once and it's over. And I think for myself and my own journey, the emotionally healthy discipleship journey for me was in 1996, again, God used a variety of pains to get me. They were saying, okay, I'm not going to live anymore to try to be a certain type of pastor to impress anybody or not impress anybody. I'm just going to be me and let the church flow out of who I am instead of apologizing for it. That was so liberating. I began to let myself feel, let myself be honest with people. I stopped lying. It was very liberating, but very scary because you wonder, for Jerry, for her to do what she did, because you're not, what's going to happen, right? I mean, you got to trust God with this thing.
Right.
And I think I know many people, and it would have been tempting for me, we live a life that's not ours to live. We're living somebody else's life. And it drains you. It just sucks you dry. And I've loved living the last 23 years. I just loved it because I realized I'm just at each stage and I'm getting older than you now. Every phase is I'm going to be faithful of God. How would you have me live out this day? How would you live out this season of my life? And to not be always looking around, what's everybody else doing and comparing myself, but rather, Father, what do you have for me? And I want to hear at the end of my life, well done, good and faithful servant.
That's right.
But there was nobody like David. Do you understand? Up to David's moment, his story, he becomes king, etc. His breaking free frees the country. The guy writes these amazing psalms. He's so broken and vulnerable. He commits murder and adultery, he writes a song about it. He's just so free from trying to impress people. And he's got flaws, absolutely, but he's got a tremendous revelation of the love and grace of God. Way before Jesus even died on the cross, he's walking into insight. And I believe as we trust God to be ourselves and walk that out, God begins to reveal himself to us in new ways. We learn things that we could have learned no other way. And so I think part of the work we're trying to do here is leaders and mentors and, hopefully fathers and mothers of the faith is set people free from copying everybody else around us. It's not about how many Twitter followers you've got or Instagram followers, It's,
right.
It's are you really living out your unique God-given life or are you trying to be somebody else? Because trying to be somebody else, it's a slavery. And
it's like walking around with heavy armor on that doesn't fit you, right?
It is.
Yeah.
And in some ways, the invitation of Jesus is follow me and take off that armor. Just take it off. Mm. And trust me that you won't die. You won't die. You'll not just are you going to live, you're going to flourish. But it's going to be like walking on water because it's like, I've never done this before. I've never seen anybody else done this before. And it's true because no one's ever lived your life before.
Right.
It's yours to live. And it's exciting. It's adventurous. It's called a life of faith. And so in this Christian life is one of I'm following the person of Jesus. I'm listening to his voice. I'm surrendering my will each day to him. I'm following him wherever he goes. So that was, I'm not in control of this thing. That's a very free place to be in. It's a light and easy yoke. And I'm also then to get, the wonderful thing is you actually get free from people's opinions and expectations. That is not in a bad way, not like, hey, you know who you're talking to. Not that kind of a, that's still reactionary.
Sure.
I'm talking about a healthy differentiation where I'm connected to you, but I'm not letting you determine my values and direction for my life. But I can love you. Like Jesus, he died on the cross, but he didn't do what people wanted. He didn't fulfill anybody's expectations.
When you see somebody who has settled into who they are and they've taken off the armor of what somebody else wants them to be, you see a guy like David and it changes, you were saying this, it changes the nation.
It does.
It ends up changing, the way we worship today.
It does.
Is a reflection of what David did.
Yes.
Because of his identity, because of who he was in God, right?
Yes.
So give us just, maybe as we kind of wrap up the conversation, give us some practical ways that we can begin to live this out better in our own life. So one you just gave us was to just be more honest.
Yeah, God's not into religious activity. He's after brokenness, rawness, realness. That's why whenever I get a chance to go to an AA meeting, 12-step meeting, I always go. I love those meetings because they're just raw and broken. To me, that's the church. And it came out as, you know, a Christian base, 12-step, and that we're that honest with each other. And it's like, yeah, like, because everyone, when you get beneath the veneer, it doesn't matter what people's educational level is. It doesn't matter how together they may look on the surface. Everybody, every human being is broken. That's why we do things called genograms with people. Mm-hmm. Going back 3-4 generations, looking at their family of origin, how it's impacted who they are today. When this journey began for me, and I actually saw it, and that loving is what this thing is all about, not just knowing the Bible, it's like living it.
Yeah.
And I just, for Jerry and I, we realized, oh, we're not going to do nonsense anymore. Like, we're not going to pretend. And we said, if everyone leaves the church, it's okay. But we're not going to play church anymore. And out of that just came so much fruit.
It's great.
I think of David. David just had that kind of courage, and there's fruit everywhere for that. And we're enjoying it to this day. Every time you read Psalms, just think, you're enjoying David's fruit of taking off the armor.
That's right.
And being free.
And being who God created him to be.
I love Pete, and I loved that conversation and getting to share that with him. And if you want to hear the longer version, like the whole conversation, we're going to post that on our audio podcast later this week, so you can go find that at The Crossing, and you can listen to the whole thing. But if I could just summarize what I think Pete's saying about this passage, what he sees here, it would just be as simple as this. Trust God and be you. Now, when I say be you, there are some of you who are going, Tim, that's the part you gotta help me with, because who am I exactly? When you say be you, like which part of me? Like, because what parts of me are really authentically me, and where have I kind of drifted off course, and what do I do with the broken parts? Well, that's why you gotta trust God. This is why you've gotta actively seek him and allow him to begin to reveal to you who he created you to be. Because the truth is, he created you on purpose. Every part of you, your strengths, your gifts, the way you look, even your quirks and your personality, God created you on purpose and he created you for a reason. And that's why we bring all of us to him, even our brokenness. I thought it was so interesting that when I said, hey, Pete, give me some real practical takeaways, he went straight to brokenness. It threw me at first, but of course, I mean, it makes sense. Like, this isn't some speech about being perfect. This isn't a cocky, I am who I am, and everybody else just has to deal with it. That's not what this is. This is acknowledging that there are parts of me, it's more honest than that. The truth about me is there are parts of me that I don't like that much. And this is something that all of us experience. We all have shortcomings, and we have sin, and we have areas of brokenness. And the truth is, if we don't bring that part of who we are to God, then he can't do what he longs to do in our lives, which is to heal us and to grow us up and to begin to show us how to be more, honestly, more like him. Now, that's really important in this conversation, because I want to make sure you hear how much that flies in the face of the cultural messages that we are hearing these days. Now think about what you see on Instagram or Facebook or from celebrities who are getting a lot of attention these days, and what will they say? They'll say, you are perfect. There's nothing wrong with you. Don't you dare apologize for being who you are, because if people don't understand who you are, then they just don't get it. You're great. You're awesome. You're amazing. You understand that that's like a perversion of this idea of differentiation that we're talking about today. It makes for a great meme or a great headline. It gets lots of attention, but I think deep down we all know it's a lie. It's just not true. Because the truth about me is, I'm a mess. The Apostle Paul famously confessed that he was a mess. And one of my favorite passages of his in Romans 7, when he says, I know that there are good things that I'm supposed to do in my life, but there are times where I don't do those things. In fact, instead, the bad stuff, the evil things, the things I know I'm not supposed to do, I do that instead. I'm a mess. Actually, he says it like this. He says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Now that's honesty right there. That's what it looks like for us to bring our whole self to God and say, God, I need you to do something. I need you to help me with this. When we come to a place where we're living this authentic, true life that God has created us to live, it means we have to embrace both our strengths and our weaknesses. Look at David. He knew he wasn't a champion like Goliath. He knew he didn't have the strength or the reputation to be able to go out and fight this guy. He was relying on a different kind of strength. He was not depending on the strength of his adolescent frame. I mean, really, when you look at it, you get to the second part of the equation. He knew who he was, but he trusted God. And if we're gonna live this life differently and we're gonna confront the challenges that are standing in the way of us and God's plan for our lives, then we have to get to a place to where we bring all of this to God. We believe that who we are, strengths and weaknesses, are enough as long as God adds his strength to the occasion. And that's when the giant falls. David does not come to Goliath saying, I come against you in the name of the shepherd David. He does not say to Goliath, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you with a sling and a stone. No, David says, I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. So who is this God of the armies of Israel? Well, he's everything that we've been talking about and singing about. He's good and he's strong and he's a promise keeper and he's faithful and we can rely on him and he loves us. Let me say it to you differently though. Pete kind of got to it at the end there. This God of the armies of Israel is most reflected in another king in scripture who really understood who he was and who his father was. It's Jesus. People had all kinds of expectations for what they thought Jesus was supposed to be. The Pharisees wanted him to be this warrior king who threw out Rome. His disciples wanted him to make them rich and famous. Satan wanted him to take matters into his own hands. Even when Jesus is on the cross, people were shouting at him, if you're the Son of God, then save yourself and come down from there. But Jesus knew who he was called to be. He knew what he was supposed to do. He knew that you and I were powerless against the enemy of our sin. He knew that you and I had no way to stand up against the taunts of the enemy. When the enemy throws our shame and our mistakes and our regrets in our face, he knew that we would cower and that we would be terrified. And so Jesus steps in and defeats the giant of our sin once and for all. Jesus says, don't let anyone lose heart on account of this enemy. I will go, I will fight. That's what Jesus was doing on the cross. And that's who the God of the armies of Israel is. He is the God who fights for me. See, I don't have to be afraid anymore. I don't have to lose heart. I don't have to be discouraged. All I have to know is that I get to be myself and just trust that that's enough because God fights for me. He's enough. And I don't have to lose heart. Goliath doesn't stand a chance. See, we can hope for a promising future with God. we can live our lives with a kind of expectancy that there is a hope for an amazing future because God is going to keep his promises. This is the God of the armies of Israel who is redeeming and restoring this world and making things right. This is the God who is moving into this world, into every arena of life, conflict, pain, brokenness. He's moving into places where there is an injustice and oppression, and he is battling those things and pushing back darkness. He's looking after the widow and the orphan and the refugee. He's building bridges, and he's healing and restoring and giving hope to the hopeless and pushing back darkness. He's inviting people from every tongue and tribe and nation to come and be a part of this kingdom. And when this God comes to you and he says, come as you are, then you bring to him everything you've got, including your weaknesses, and he meets you right there and he supplies you with his strength. And now when he says, who will go and fight this giant? And you say, God, I will do it. I will go. I will fight. Then he adds his strength, and that's when the giant falls. See, this all starts when we get to a place to where we finally take off the armor that wasn't ours, that doesn't fit. Pete, really famous, goes to this famous story in a couple of his books about Rabbi Zuzia. Rabbi Zuzia said that when we get to the end of our lives and we face God for the first time, God's not going to look at us and say to us, why were you not Moses? As great as Moses was, he's going to ask you, why were you not you? So take off that armor that was never yours to wear. Recognize that who you are is enough because you are trusting in the promises of God. You can stand firmly on the foundation of his faithfulness, knowing that he is good and he loves you and he isn't finished with you yet. Did you notice through this whole story how David just kind of walks around with a kind of a swagger? Could you feel it? It's not like this arrogant, look at me, I'm the bomb, everybody check me. It's not that at all. We talked about that. It's kind of just this humble confidence of, and he walks right up to the king, I'll fight the giant. He marches right out towards Goliath and takes him out. It's just this, it's a swagger. Well, listen, I want us to walk out of here wherever we are today with that same kind of a swagger. The musicians at each of our sites are going to help me with this. So I'm going to ask, wherever you are now, will you stand up? Because here's what we're going to do. I want you to feel this. And so in just a minute, I'm going to read some scripture over you and we'll let you go. You can stay and sing this song. You can let it wash over you. You can head out, whatever you want to do. But let me tell you, we put our hope in the living God. We don't have to fear. We can face the challenges and the giants of our life because our God fights for us. Listen to these promises of scripture. God says, be strong and courageous. I will never leave you nor forsake you. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. I know the plans I have for you. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. God rejoices over us with singing. Jesus says, in the world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. For he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. And my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My God fights for me. Amen.
I was just a shepherd boy, without a shield, without a sword, fed up with a giant.